Last week, friends, we considered the account of Jesus feeding the 5,000 with feeding the 5,000 with five loaves and two fish. That might be one of the best known stories in the Bible. There are many people throughout the whole world who know that account, even though they have no church background. That story is up there with David and Goliath. It's up there with Moses and the Red Sea, which Barb read for us earlier on. It's up there with Noah and the Ark. This week, friends, we are going to look at another one of the Bible's greatest hits, the account of Jesus walking on the water. Now, with a casual glance, it may not look as if these two accounts are linked in any serious way. However, friends, they most definitely are. There is more than just simple chronology linking these two events. If you remember back to last week, you will remember that in the feeding of the crowd there in the wilderness, Jesus was showing how he is the true and better Moses. He himself is the one who provided the food. He is the one who produced sustenance for the lost sheep of Israel there in that deserted place. Unlike Moses, Jesus did the miraculous work himself. That was another instance of Jesus making himself known to the people. He's trying to make it clear he is more than a carpenter. He is more than a teacher. He is more even than Moses. Now, friends, we have to understand that for the context of the Jews in this time, and even for Jews today, to be more than Moses is a serious claim. Moses is like the pinnacle of people in the mind of Jews, right? He is as close as you could get to a rock star in the minds, especially of ancient Jews. And Jesus is showing how he is greater even than Moses. He is the Son of God. He is the Good Shepherd. He is the true King of Israel who has come to save his people. Here in the account of Jesus walking on the water and in the healings that take place after that, Mark is reinforcing this message. He is reinforcing the fact that Jesus is the true and better Moses. He is something greater altogether. If there was a doubt in the minds of Mark's audience about the identity of Jesus, this account is meant to quell all of those doubts. As Mark tells of Jesus walking on the water, we are meant to see clearly who Jesus is. He is the Son of God. He is the one who has come into the world to save the lost. So friends, if you have your Bibles, please open them to Mark chapter 6. We're looking at verses 45 to 56. Mark 6, verses 45 to 56. If you are using one of the pew Bibles we have, you'll find that on page 573. Page 573. And friends, if you don't have a Bible, we would love for you to keep that one as our gift from you, or our gift from us to you. So Mark chapter 6, starting in verse 45. Immediately, he made his disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. After he said goodbye to them, he went away to the mountain to pray. Well into the night, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. He saw them straining at the oars, because the wind was against them. Very early in the morning, he came toward them walking on the sea and wanted to pass them by. When they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost, and they cried out because they all saw him and were terrified. Immediately he spoke with them and said, "Have courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." Then he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased. They were completely astounded because they had not understood about the loaves. Instead, their hearts were hardened. When they had crossed over, they came to shore at Gennesaret and anchored there. As they got out of the boat, people immediately recognized him. They hurried throughout that region and began to carry the sick on mats to wherever they heard he was. Wherever he went, into villages, towns, or the country, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and begged him that they might touch just the end of his robe. And everyone who touched it was healed. Well, friends, as we spend our time this morning considering these verses, we are going to be asking and answering four questions. The questions we're going to ask are good for us to consider because as we ask and answer them, we will come to see more clearly who Jesus is. Friends, we must remember that everything Mark is doing in this book, in his gospel, is done with the intent of helping us know Jesus. Mark has a goal. His goal is for you to know who Jesus is. That's all he is trying to do. Mark is a man on a mission. He wants his audience to know beyond a shadow of a doubt who Jesus is. And so, friends, as we work through the text this morning and ask these questions of it, I pray that we will come to know better who Jesus is. So let's begin with the first question, which is, why does Jesus pray? Why does Jesus pray? This seems like a natural question to ask that arises from these first couple of verses. So let's look at them again. Back to verse 45. Immediately, he made his disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. After he said goodbye to them, I have this vision of Jesus like walking through the crowd and getting everyone like a hug and saying goodbye and it taking forever. That's probably not what happened, but that's just what I think of when I read this. That was just a little note. Now you understand a bit of my internal process that happens when I prepare sermons is these little rabbit trails, but you know, come back to me. After he said goodbye to them, he went away to the mountain to pray. So Jesus doesn't waste any time here saying goodbye to every single person on his own, okay? He doesn't do that. He doesn't waste any time once they're done gathering up the food. It's brought in, and then for whatever reason, he ushers the disciples away. He sends them off, he puts them in a boat, and he turns and he dismisses the crowd. These people that he just fed, he now sends to their homes, and instead of joining the disciples once everyone is gone, friends, we see that he turns to pray. He turns to pray. Now, this is the second time in the book of Mark that Mark explicitly says Jesus has prayed, and it is the second of only three times that Mark talks about Jesus praying. The first time where Jesus is said to pray, we saw back in chapter 1, verse 35. The third time, we will come to see it in chapter 14, but in all three of these instances, in all three of these accounts that Mark shares of Jesus praying, Jesus is praying alone, he's praying at night, he's in a solitary place. In every one of these three occurrences, they take place during an important moment in Jesus' ministry. In chapter 1, Jesus turns to prayer before he goes out into the neighboring areas to preach the gospel. When we get to chapter 14, friends, we will see that Jesus turns to prayer in order to prepare for his death as he prepares to head to the cross. Here in chapter 6, Jesus turns to prayer seemingly, friends, in preparation for the middle part of his ministry. As we move forward in the gospel of Mark over the next number of weeks, you'll notice that the Pharisees and the scribes, they begin to show up a little bit more frequently. Jesus addresses them more and more, and as he deals with them, the tensions in the book, they begin to rise. Jesus has embraced his role as the suffering servant rather than that of the conquering king, and that leads him onto a collision course with the religious elites of his day. So as Jesus, friends, is preparing for what lies ahead of him, for the work that he has, he gets away to pray. He goes to pray in order to prepare. He has a lot of work to do. He has a lot of teaching to get through, a lot of conflict to navigate, and he has to prepare for that work. And friends, he prepares by going to the Father in prayer. Christian, the sonship of Christ is on full display here in this action. In his need, where does Jesus turn? To the Father. For strength, who does he run to? He turns to the Father. For wisdom, where does he look? Friends, he looks to the Father. Christ, our brother, leads us to the Father here through his example. Yes, he is the divine Son of God. Yes, he is fully God and fully man. Yes, the fullness of deity was pleased to dwell in him. But in his humanity, friends, he turns to the Father in his need. And in doing so, he leads us to the Father. One of the things that I've loved about parenting is watching our younger boys look up to their older brother or brothers. It is a sweet thing to watch them follow and imitate the older ones. Now, as an older brother myself, I can confess that sometimes that can be really annoying. Sometimes it can suck having younger siblings look up to you, and it can be annoying to have them follow you and imitate you. It can be rough. But beloved, let me assure you that Christ does not feel the annoyance that earthly brothers feel. Christ does not get irritated by us following him. He is our brother, according to what we read in the book of Hebrews and the book of Romans. He is our brother, and he wants us to imitate him. He wants us to follow him to our Father. So Christian, let prayer be your first response in every season of life. It is no small thing to have access to the creator of the cosmos through prayer. And the fact that he desires to hear from his children, it is staggeringly wonderful. God is not sitting in heaven annoyed when we come to him. He wants to hear us. So friends, go to him. When you need strength, ask him for it, and he will give it from his endless supply. When you need comfort, run to him, trusting that in prayer he will wrap you in his loving arms and care for you, because his love and his mercy and his compassion have no end. Friends, when you are mourning because you've experienced loss or because you've been sinned against and you are longing for justice, bring your petition in prayer to him, because he is the righteous judge who will right every wrong. In all of your needs, go to him. When you need wisdom or guidance, make your request to him and trust, friends, that he will guide you in the way that you should go. As Christians, friends, our first response, our initial reflex should always be to prayer. Always. Why would we do anything without prayer? We're weak. We're foolish. We are lost on our own. When we turn to God, beloved, we avail ourselves of his gifts, of the gifts that he has given to us, his people. And when we turn to God, we imitate Christ. We imitate our older brother. If Jesus' answer to his struggle, if his goal for preparation was prayer, friends, why wouldn't we pray? So Christian, make a habit of prayer. Make a habit of prayer. It doesn't always need to be long or involved or done, you know, on your own. You can go about your day and pray as you do it. You can thank God for his kind mercies that you experience each day. I recommend you praise God for the coffee you drink during the day. Right? That is not a bad thing to thank God for. Pray, friends, for the salvation of those who are unsaved that you meet as you go throughout your day. Pray and ask for wisdom and for patience in situations that you find yourself in. As you do these things, friends, you can offer these prayers silently and quickly in your mind as you go, and it is a good exercise in remembering who God is and in who we are before him. Christian, pray. So we see in these opening verses that Jesus prays to prepare, and friends, we ought to imitate his example. And then the next question we are going to ask comes from verses 47 to 50. So let's look at those again, starting in verse 47. Well into the night, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. He saw them straining at the oars because the wind was against them. Very early in the morning, he came toward them walking on the sea and wanted to pass by them. When they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost, and they cried out because they all saw him and were terrified. Immediately he spoke with them and said, "Have courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." Now, there are a lot of questions we could ask from these verses. How did Jesus see them? Why didn't he just calm the storm for them as he did earlier in the book? How on earth did he walk on the water? These are all good questions. None of these are the most important question we should ask. The question we should ask from these verses is, why did Jesus want to pass them by? Why did Jesus want to pass them by? That is an important question. And friends, the simple answer is because he wanted to make himself known. Jesus wanted to pass by the disciples in order to display his true nature to them, in order that they might rightly know him. This, friends, this entire interaction is meant to display and highlight the divinity of Christ. Everything we read here is meant to show who he is. Jesus can see them from the mountain in the midst of their struggle because he is God. Proverbs 15, verse 3, it affirms the fact that the eyes of the Lord are everywhere. Friends, Jesus is able to walk on the water because he is God. Job 9, verse 8 says that God alone treads on the waves of the sea. He is God. And in the language of Jesus passing by the disciples, and even in his response to their fear, we see the divinity of Christ gloriously on display. You see, friends, when we read of Jesus wanting to pass by the disciples, we ought to immediately think of Exodus chapter 33 and Moses' interaction with Yahweh on Mount Sinai. Just listen to Exodus 33, starting in verse 18. Then Moses said, "Please, let me see your glory." he that is God. He said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim the name the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he added, you cannot see my face, for humans cannot see me and live. The Lord said, here is a place near me. You are to stand on the rock. And when my glory passes by, I will put you in the crevice of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Friends, this was more than just a seemingly impossible stroll across the water. Jesus is demonstrating to the disciples the truth of who he is. He is God who is passing by. He is the second member of the Trinity, divine in every sense. He is walking on the water and seeking to pass by them so that they can see and know him. He's not wanting to sneak by. It's not like he's trying to get around them so he can meet them on the other side. He wants to pass by them so they can see him and know them. And friends, he is not covering them in a rock. He is not putting his hand over the boat so they can't see him and they only see his glory as he passes. No, he wants them to see his face and know who he is and realize what it is he has come to do and who he is. And friends, they totally miss it. They completely miss what he is doing. We read that in verse 49. It says, when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost. They thought it was a ghost and cried out because they all saw him and were terrified. Instead of noticing that it's Jesus, instead of remembering all the things that he is said to be, instead of knowing who he is, they assume it's a ghost. And now that's not an unusual assumption for the time. There was plenty of ghost stories even then in ancient Israel. And even then in ancient Israel, none of those ghost stories were a good thing, right? So they were pretty right to be afraid. But friends, they were wrong. And Jesus doesn't walk by them. Jesus doesn't leave them in their fear or in their ignorance. Instead, we read that immediately he spoke with them. And he said, have courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. And friends, even here, even as Jesus responds to their ignorance and fear, Jesus again claims the divinity that is his. When he says, it is I, that could just as easily be translated, I am. And where else do we see that language? We see it, friends, in Exodus chapter 3, where God reveals himself to Moses as I am, as the great I am. Friends, Jesus is so much greater than Moses because he is the great I am himself. This entire event, this entire thing is meant to reveal Jesus as God. Friends, Jesus himself says in John chapter 14 that anyone who sees him has seen the Father. In the incarnation of Christ, beloved, we see God. So if you want to see the love of God, look to Jesus. If you want to see the glory of God, look to Jesus. If you want to see the face, the grace, the majesty, justice, wisdom, and beauty of God, friends, look to Jesus. The brilliance of God, the magnificence, the mystery of the Trinity, they are gloriously displayed in Christ. Jesus here is showing the disciples who he is. He is making God, making himself known to them. And as he does these glorious things, friends, he's doing them so that they might believe who he is. He's not coy. Friends, Jesus is not shy. He makes it clear who he is so people can believe in him. Friends, all the evidence we need for Jesus is found in the Bible. All the evidence we need to believe in Christ is found in the Bible. It's all here. There are some friends who claim that they need more evidence of who Jesus is before they believe in him. They say that they need more than what the Bible presents. They're not even satisfied with the extra biblical evidence that proclaims and affirms the existence of Christ. Like Thomas, friends, there are many who claim that they will not believe without physical proof of who Jesus is. That day is coming. The day is coming when they will have all the proof they need of Christ's existence. But friends, on that day, it will be too late. The Bible makes it clear who Jesus is. And friends, it also makes it clear to us what our response to Jesus should be. Friends, if you are here this morning and you're not a Christian, let me assure you that the Bible can be trusted. It is the most trustworthy book that has ever been written, and in it we can see all that we need to know of who Jesus is. We see him gloriously displayed for all to see, and we also see his message. Friends, the Bible makes it clear that Jesus didn't come just to be a good man. Jesus didn't come just to be a teacher. He came to seek and save the lost. He came to make the gospel known. Jesus came to save sinners from the wrath of God towards sin. Friends, the Bible, the whole of the Bible testifies to the fact that we are all, every human being is born in sin and is rightly under the wrath of God. And if they remain in their sin, if they remain not forgiven for their sin, they will suffer an eternity under God's wrath, because in his justice, he cannot let sin go unpunished. But beloved, the Bible is also clear that Jesus saves everyone who comes to him. Everyone who comes to Christ, who repents of their sin, who believes in him for the forgiveness of sin, is saved not necessarily from sin, but from the wrath of God towards sin. Friends, when you see, when we're saved, we're not saved from sin itself. We're saved from the penalty of sin, which is God's wrath. God saves us from himself, by himself, because of his glory. So, beloved, if you're here, friends, if you're here and you're not a Christian, Christ has done all the work necessary for salvation. All you need to do is believe on him and follow him. Jesus' actions, friends, they speak to the fact that he is God. He is the only one who is able to save. He is the only one who could perfectly obey the law of God. He is the only one who could pay the penalty for the forgiveness of sin and appease God's wrath. Do not neglect his offer of salvation. Come to him today. Friends, if you are here and you have questions about salvation, you have questions about the gospel, I'll be standing at the back door after the service. I would love to talk to you about it. If you don't want to talk to me, that's fine. Talk to somebody else, right? I get it. That's okay. You won't hurt my feelings at all. Somebody here would love to explain the gospel to you. So friends, Jesus sought to pass by the disciples, not to abandon them, but to make himself known to them, but they miss it. They miss it. Instead, we read that they were once again astounded by Jesus. Look at verse 51. Then he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased. They were completely astounded because they had not understood about the loaves. Instead, their hearts were hardened. So they see Jesus, they freak out, and Jesus gets into the boat. Right, he gets in the boat with them, and the seas calm again. Now we have no reason to believe that this storm was anything like the storm that we saw back in chapter 4. I don't think it was as big, wasn't as intense, but the weather, friends, was bad enough that they had been struggling in the boat for hours. So Jesus gets into the boat, the weather calms down, and the reaction we're told is astonishment. It's not joy, it's not relief, it's not excitement. They're astonished. They're amazed. They're dumbfounded. Why are they astounded? Why are they astounded? Friends, they are astonished because we're told here, because their hearts are hard. They are shocked by what Jesus does because they still don't get who Jesus is. And Mark writes here that their astonishment was because they had not understood about the loaves. What were they supposed to understand about the loaves? Friends, it's everything that we've considered last week. It's everything that we will consider and have considered as we look at the gospel of Mark. They were to understand who Jesus is. By multiplying the loaves and the fish, Jesus displayed his divinity to the crowd. Mark is beating, friends, one drum. Jesus is God. Jesus is the divine Son of God, the suffering servant. They were meant to see this. As Jesus calmed the storm, as he walked on water, as he healed the sick, and as he forgave sins, and as he talked, as he identified himself to the disciples as the I am, everything Jesus does, friends, is meant to make his identity clear. When he told the disciples to have courage and not be afraid, friends, even that, he is testifying to the strength, to the fact that he is the strength and the protector of his people. And that is a role that the Bible says is clearly God's. by not understanding about the loaves, by not understanding about the healings, by not understanding about his teaching, by not understanding these things, in spite of all that they, the time that they had spent with Christ, the disciples still don't know who Jesus is. Friends, do not harden your heart. Please, do not harden your heart. This is an action that the disciples were told are doing. Right, some of you have gone to church your whole life. Some of you have heard the gospel from the pulpit and from friends and from family, and you've never believed. Beloved, do not ignore the truth of who Jesus is. Some of you might be hearing me this morning, and right now, in this moment, you are actively hardening your hearts. You're thinking things like, how can this possibly be true? Nobody can walk on water. Or maybe one of you was thinking, you know, how dare this guy call me a sinner and tell me that I need to repent? He doesn't know who I am. Maybe you're simply thinking something along the lines of, this might be well and good for those people, but I don't need religion. Friends, stop it. Stop it. Stop hardening your heart. Listen to the truth that you are hearing. Jesus came into the world to save sinners. We are all sinners. None of us is exempt from that need. Do not miss who Jesus is. He is the one who came for the salvation of his people. He is his people's comforter. He is our refuge. He is our brother, our savior, and our friend. Friends, I would encourage you to examine the scriptures to know who Jesus is. Don't believe me. Believe the Bible. Read the Bible and see who he is. If you are intimidated at the idea of reading the Bible, ask somebody here to read it with you. They would love to do that. Do not let your hearts be hardened. Do not harden your heart to the gospel. Friends, someday it will be too late to follow Jesus. On the day of his return, when he reveals himself in glory, you will have no more chances. Do not put it off until tomorrow. Tomorrow is not promised. You might drive out of here today and be hit by a car on your way home. Do not wait. You do not have all the time in the world. Well, friends, let us conclude by looking at our final few verses, 53 to 56. And there we will ask our final question. We read there, when they had crossed over, they came to shore Gennesaret and anchored there. As they got out of the boat, people immediately recognized him. They hurried throughout that region and began to carry the sick on mats to wherever they heard he was. Wherever he went, into villages, towns, or the country, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and begged him that they might just touch the end of his robe. And everyone who touched it was healed. So Jesus and his disciples, they crossed the lake, and presumably because of bad weather, they land in a different spot other than where they meant to go, right? We read that they meant to go to Bethsaida, they land in Gennesaret. They're there, and they come to shore, and right away the crowds start to gather. They recognize who Jesus is, and word about his arrival spreads, and so they start to gather. They come bearing their weak and their wounded and their sick and their sore, and they carry them on whatever they can and get them to Jesus. Why? Why do they come to him? Why do the crowds gather? Why do they beg just to want to touch his robe? Friends, they gather because in some way they know who Jesus is. These crowds, they might not be able to articulate it. They might not be able to give a fully formed theological explanation for the hope and for the desire that they feel. But friends, they know enough about Jesus that they are willing to haul their sick people all over the place to find him. This crowd puts the disciples to shame. The crowd was astonished at Jesus' power. The disciples were astonished at Jesus' power. The crowd were desperate for it. They were desperate to see Jesus and to see his power. And they assumed, friends, that he had it. They were dragging people to see him because they knew that an encounter with him could heal. They knew that even just touching his robe, his purity would heal. They understood that no one remains unclean after an encounter with Christ. Friends, and it is certainly possible that there were those among the crowd who remembered the words of the prophet Malachi when he said that the Messiah would come with healing in its wings. They know who he is. And in the actions of the crowd, the disciples are put to shame. The crowd shames the disciples. And friends, in many ways, they shame us too. Christian, are you bringing people to Jesus as the crowd did? Are you laying people in prayer before Jesus and pleading with him, begging him to save them? Are you bringing people even to church so that they can hear the gospel and meet other believers? I did a little bit of digging this week. Did you know that over 80% of people who come to church come because they were invited by a friend? It's not because the pastor invited them. It's not because the church had fancy flyers or radio ads. It's because they were invited by a friend. Friends, most people come to Jesus when they are introduced to him by those who already love him. Most people come to Jesus because they are brought to Jesus. Someone brings them to Jesus so they can hear the gospel and be saved. So Christian, share the gospel with the lost. Bring them to a place where they can hear the gospel. Do whatever you can. Drag them to a place where they can hear him so they might, where they can hear the gospel so they might see Jesus and believe. The crowds gather because they know who Jesus is. And they want others to know him as well. Christian, the account of Jesus walking on the water is so much more than just a neat story for us to tell kids. It is a deliberate act of Christ for him to declare to the world who he is. Jesus never once claimed to be anything other than the Son of God. And that fact is clearly seen here in Mark chapter 6, verses 45 to 46. Friends, I pray that we would all come to know him for who he is and to follow him faithfully. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for giving it to us, and we thank you for revealing Christ through it. Lord, in all that we do, we would see Jesus. We do not want to see him just to say we have, but we want to see him so that we can know him and know you. So, Father, we ask that you would work in us by your Holy Spirit to help us see Christ, to see him, to know him, to love him, and to follow him. Work this in us, we pray. It's in Christ's name. Amen.